Let's read our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless us and be with us this evening, that you would help us, give us understanding in the scriptures. They are powerful. They are breathed out by God for our instruction, for our correction, our rebuke, and our retraining in righteousness. Do all four and more, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In what is now Independence Hall, some 50-plus delegates in 1787 came together to write the U.S. Constitution. And it's 4 months of grueling labor, like a presbytery meeting, for Monday through Saturday. I think they went 10 to 3, and then sort of late into the... It got very bad there at the end. Okay, and this is Philadelphia. It's really hot. There's no AC. And the windows are closed because the delegates don't want any of the proceedings getting out. So it's been a frustrating and a hard 4 months. But there's been lots of progress. Squabbling, of course. Hot tempers. But progress. And Ben Franklin is there, as you might know. And on the final day, I believe it's September 17th. Don't quote me on that. As they all sign it. Not all, but most of them. But he gets up to say some final words for this historic, what they hope to be a very historic occasion. So you might know that the presider of this meeting, the president of the meeting, is George Washington. He is sitting up at the front of the room on a little dais, not quite this high, but there's a chair behind him. And this chair is wood, and carved into the back of it is a sun appearing over the horizon. And so Franklin, with a bout of optimism, says this. These are his final words. I have often, in the course of this session, looked at that sun behind the president without being able to tell whether it was rising or setting. But now at length, I have the happiness to know that it is a rising, not a setting sun. Some great final words, don't you agree? What will yours be? What will you say? What's interesting is that here in 2 Timothy, we have Paul's final words. Final words that he ever wrote, or at least the final words that God saw fit to preserve. And I don't think it's a sin to say that these words are not epic. They're not incredible. They're very normal. They're actually, maybe you might think, a little boring. Paul asks for some books, a cloak, and then he talks about people. But I think these words are boring. They have meaning for us, and we'll get into them. But I think Paul has already spent his entire life saying everything that he's needed to say. There's not much more for him to say. He said everything that he's needed to, and now he wants to talk about the people in his life. And I wager that if God gives you a deathbed with loved ones around you, you probably won't be speaking about the fate of your country or all that you've accomplished or where you've traveled. You'll probably look at the people around you, your son, your daughter, your spouse, and you'll tell them that you love them. Paul does something very similar, although he is realistic. He looks back on his life and he sees people who love him, but he also sees people who, especially recently, have hurt him and hurt him really bad. But through it all, Paul sees, whether people have been good to him or bad to him, he has seen that the Lord has been with him through it all. And so for our sermon, I want us to dwell on the people in our lives, and especially God's presence with us, both in good times and bad. So that's what I want us to dwell on tonight. We'll have simple two-point sermon, first looking at the bad times and then the good times, especially when it comes to people. So point number one, God is with you when people let you down. So Paul gets burned in some relationships in his life. We're going to look at three ways. First, look at Demas the deserter. Demas the deserter in verses 9 through 10. Do your best to come to me soon. Why? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So, Paul is wanting some comfort. He's in prison, right? Remember, he's in prison. And he wants comfort, especially because Demas has deserted him. Now, you might not know, but Demas is mentioned in several other letters as having been one of Paul's co-laborers. In Colossians and Philemon, he's called a co-laborer. So Demas at one point was a Christian brother with Paul, but he's abandoned the faith. Why? Look at the end of verse 10, not the end, the middle. It's because he is in love with this present world. Now, Jesus warned us about people like Demas in Mark 4, right? People who walk in the way for a little bit, but then fall away. They labor in the church for a little bit, but then they fall away, right? This is the seeds sown among the thorns. Jesus says in Mark 4, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So Demas forsakes Christ, and therefore he deserts Paul. Paul loses a friend, and it hurts. So Demas the deserter lets Paul down. Second, let's look at Alexander the afflictor. Look down at verses 14 through 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, this Alexander might be the same Alexander who's mentioned in the book of 1 Timothy, and that Alexander was excommunicated. So whether they're the same or not, we know that Alexander the coppersmith is not a good guy. He's bad. He strongly opposes the message of Christianity. He is an enemy of the faith, and therefore he is an enemy of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, what does he do to him? He did me great harm. Now we don't know much about Alexander except that, but clearly Paul had some sort of relationship with Alexander. So maybe he is that Alexander from 1 Timothy, and he's bitter about his excommunication. Or maybe he's another Alexander. Alexander is a very common Greco-Roman name, so he was probably a Gentile. So perhaps he was an inquirer. One of those in the crowds who came to hear Paul preach was initially drawn to it. But then at some point, some part of the gospel message enraged him, and he devoted himself to opposing it and to opposing the preacher of that gospel, Paul. We don't know, but we do know that great harm hurts, whatever the specifics. So again, we've looked at two people who have let Paul down in big ways. First, we've seen Demas the deserter. Second, Alexander the afflictor. And there ends my alliteration. I'm sorry. I tried to keep it going, but I couldn't. So there ends the alliteration, but unfortunately, there are going to be more people who hurt Paul. Non-Christians, we've seen in the first two. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, at least the Christians are going to do Paul right. The Christians won't let Paul down. No, that's not true. There are Christians also who let Paul down. Look down at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So this first defense, I'm not a lawyer, but this first defense appears to be some part of his present trial. He's in prison because he's on trial, and that first defense is likely part of some stage of this trial, like a preliminary hearing or something, some sort of pre-trial arrangement. And Paul says that no brothers or sisters in Christ came to be with him. He was alone as he faced those accusations from the Roman authorities. It's not good to be alone. Actually, sometimes it is nice to be alone. I actually like being alone before 6 a.m., but my kids sometimes don't grant me that wish. The little ones think waking up and being with Dad is fun. And my kids, I don't know about your kids, but they don't like to use their inside voices all the time in the morning, do we, little kids? No. So sometimes it's being nice, being left alone, right? Early in the morning, maybe when you're out in nature, right? Like going on a walk in the woods or on the beach, right? That's nice. But you don't want to be left alone in a courtroom. Especially not when your life is on the line. I mean, really be nice to have a lawyer. I don't think Paul did. But even if you didn't have a lawyer, be nice to have someone just rooting for you, hoping that things turn your way. Paul had no one. No one. No one came to his side. No one cheered him on. So Paul is let down by Christians too. So no one is in that courtroom with Paul. Except Jesus. Jesus. Look down at verse 17. And again, this is in the midst of all this betrayal and human loneliness and forsakenness. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. There is some certain way that Paul experiences the presence of the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, God is omnipresent. Isn't he always everywhere? Yes, but there's special times when the Lord draws near to his people, especially in trials. And this one just happened to be a literal, legal trial. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So the good news for you and for me is that we are truly never alone. We are never alone. We are never without the Lord. We can try to flee from God, but we can't. And that's a really, really good thing. His comfort and compassion are near us even when people let us down. Psalm 27 says this, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Now, we are not Stoics. Getting betrayed actually hurts. Being a Christian doesn't mean shutting down feelings and pretending, no, nothing hurts, just trudge on. No, it's acknowledging that yes, though we are let down, God knows how to help us and how to comfort us. Jesus knows how to cleanse lepers, and he also knows how to comfort mourners too. Again, one promise I hope that you can hold on to, it's something that's been good for me as a believer, comes from James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Not he might draw near to you, not he can draw near to you, that would be good, but no, he will draw near to you. So again, remember that God is with you even when people let you down. Now at this point, might be some of you who are dwelling on some particular hurts that you've experienced. Maybe your dad said something to you when you were little, or a mother, or a brother. Maybe a friend humiliated you. Almost every morning when I get the baby out of the crib, I hear these words. Even after the baby sees me, "Mommy, Mommy," staring me in the face and saying that to me. And I'm so tender and I'm ready to love the baby and feed the baby. "Mommy, Mommy." That hurts, people. I'm a grown man, but that hurts. Now, whether it's something silly like that or real pain, right? You might be asking yourself this evening, well, if people cause me so much pain and the Lord's with me all the time, why wouldn't I just forsake other people? Why not just protect myself? If God's with me and God's going to comfort me, why not just isolate myself and not risk getting hurt? I quote C.S. Lewis a lot in the evening service and not in the morning service, and I'm not sure why. I'll let you try to parse that out. But here's C.S. Lewis to the rescue again. If you don't want to be hurt again, C.S. Lewis has some advice for you. This is what he says. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Cynicism is safer. Cynicism is easier, but it's cowardice. And the second great commandment is very risky. Is very, very risky. People will let us down. And yet, there is a flip side to all of this. The rest of the sermon, I want to hopefully help you convince you why you shouldn't be cynics, why you should jump into relationships. And point one, I wanted us to see that God is with us even when people let us down. And now in point two, I want us to see this. God is with us, God has people out there for us, and God is with us when people do us good. So again, we've talked a lot about the people who let Paul down because he talks a lot about the people who've let him down. But in his last letter, he also remembers those who are a blessing to him. First, let's look at those who are far away. Look down at verse 12. "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So not all are unfaithful like Demas. Now, Tychicus is mentioned in three other epistles and the book of Acts as a faithful co-worker of Paul. And then you look down at some people far away in verses 19 through 20. "Greet Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." So again, these people aren't currently with Paul, but their memory is a blessing to him. So Priscilla and Aquila are that husband and wife pair from Acts who travel with Paul from time to time, and we don't know as much about the other two. But again, hopefully you have believers in your life who don't live here, but whose memory to you from far away is a blessing. Paul is the same way. Paul has Christians from other places that he is able to remember fondly. Not everyone lets him down. So that's people who are far away, but he also has people who are near to him. Look down at verse 11. "Luke alone is with me." Now this is likely the beloved physician, the author of the third gospel. So Paul does have someone with him in his imprisonment, but it's not only Luke. Look down at verse 21. "Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers." So again, some Christians did abandon Paul at his trial, but other Christians are actually visiting Paul right now. These are the people in verse 21, I think. And again, He's about to face his death. And he won't be completely alone between now and then. And what's interesting is that three of these people, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, actually might be new friends because they're not mentioned in any other letter. So these are the people around Paul now. There are people around Paul, despite all the letdowns, who are with him. And then Paul concludes the letter with a prayer that for you and for me and for every believer will always be answered. Look at verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. God is there for Paul, and he prays that just as God has been there for Paul, so he would be there for Timothy in the Ephesians too. That you is a y'all at the end. He prays that not only would God's presence, but also his grace would be present with them too. So again, hopefully you're seeing that there are some people in the world who do us good. Not everyone is evil and against us most of the time. Praise the Lord. And even if they are, God knows how to bring comfort. Now, sometimes we have to draw near to him because no one else is drawing near to us. And yet sometimes God is using people in our lives to bring blessing to us. It might be boring people, they might be unassuming, but they're constant and God uses them to bring a blessing. So here's my challenge for us this evening. Now, when I was formulating this, I was going to say something flashy like, open your eyes to all the people who God has around you. But the thing about that metaphor is that it breaks down. Because if you open your eyes, you only see what's in front of you. So right now, I see you lovely people. I see brown pews. I see psalters and hymnals and red cushioning. But I don't see the lovely fake plants to my left and to my right. I don't see those two chairs. I had to check. I wasn't sure what else was back there. Even though I sit in those chairs all the time, how could I? Okay, whatever. You know, I have problems. You know that. You certainly know that. Okay, there are two chairs behind me, right? So I could have said, look around and see all the people that are blessing you. But you actually have to change your field of vision. Because if you're only and ever looking at the ways that people have failed you, you will not be able to see the people who are blessing you. If I am only looking over here 100% of the time, I just won't be able to see what's over here, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing the stuff that's over there. There's nothing wrong with taking a 360 view of our lives. It is okay, as I have said earlier, to look at people who have hurt us. That is reality. We are allowed to acknowledge that. But in God's world, it is not the only reality. If you turn around in God's world and you look at other places, you will see people that Paul saw. You'll see Luke's and Claudia's and Eubulus's. Eubuli? I don't know. But while we're at it, I may as well say that not only are we called to look around at others and look for blessing, we're also called to be a blessing. God calls us to be blessings to others. God calls us that when others look at us, they see not great harm, they see not deserters, they see not afflictors, they see blessings. So we can be part of the good that God intends to bring to his people. So God will be with our spirit, and his grace will be with us, whether others do us good or do us ill. Let's pray.